If you were here last week or somewhere else and you were at church and you know what these readings were, the gospel was Jesus calling us, calling his disciples, anybody that would want to follow him, that they must hate their mother and their father, their wife. I can understand the mother-in-law part, but the others, I don't know, the family and that, you know. But the thing was that he was really saying, the interpretation should have been, you're not to prefer anything else over me. So it's his path that we're to prefer over anything else in our life. We must follow this path of Jesus. And what is this path? Well, the path is certainly, as he demonstrates, as he lives, as he teaches, it is one of forgiveness. It is one of nonviolence. It's one of non-judgment. It's one of unconditional love. And it's one of transformation. Now, we can read and interpret Scripture in many, many ways. There's more than one way to interpret Scripture, and there's more than one interpretation of Scripture. And we can question its historicity. Did this happen? Did these things that we read about in the Bible, did they really happen the way they say that they happened? You can get caught into that if you want to. You can get caught at the literal level. But why do you go to Scripture? Well, we go to Scripture for many different reasons. Some is for information, some historical information there, for sure. Not much science there. If there is science there, it's science of those days, not of today. And so we go there for different purposes. And I basically go there to encounter God. It brings me closer to God. How do I understand God in my life? But it also helps me to understand myself. Because if the Scriptures are speaking to us, they help us to tell the story. Their story becomes our story, becomes my story, becomes your story. We all should see ourselves within the stories. Can you see yourself in this story? Is there one of the characters that stands out to you that you can identify with? Because this story is about our transformation. And I'll get to that soon. But there are many different ways to look at Scripture. And ultimately, it is to know God and to know oneself. We can also try to understand the symbols that are continuously used in the Scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. For example, water, community, weddings, banquets, covenants, community meals. If we understand these symbols in a purely moralizing fashion, which some people do, and that's legitimate, we can learn from them what we have to change in our own lives. But you can go deeper than that. They can also be understood at a mystical level that is above and beyond the conceptual content. So you have to go beyond the conceptual content to the mystical level. What lies beyond the words on the page? What is the ultimate reality that these words are pointing to? And the same can be said about creeds and about dogmas. And of course, the literal level, of course, is the lowest level of all. And it leads to fundamentalism, as we've seen over the last couple hundred years. And it leads to abuse of Scripture and the misunderstanding of the writers and the purpose of it. Even the words of Scripture are no more than the finger that points to the moon. It's not the moon itself. The words aren't God. They point to God. They are something like a map, but not the landscape through which you intend to travel. A map points beyond itself. So those of us who take the path of Jesus and the path of contemplation are warned against confusing the finger with the moon or the map with the landscape. Don't confuse them. The mystical meaning of Scripture and creeds is hidden in the words, but it's not a mystery. We simply have to experience the contents ourselves. Thus, the mystical statement is the heart of Holy Scripture. The Scriptures are mystical because they derive from a mystical experience. And we too can have that experience because the hidden capacity for it lies within us. The mystical element in us is the divine life. And everyone in this room has access to it. We can all have the experience. The parable of the Father and the Son is the story of our own transformation. It's a story of our going from ego to essence, to our true self. The parable of the Father and the two sons can be understood as a look within ourselves, with three characters representing ourselves. The Father. The Father is our true self. the divine in us, our essential nature. The younger son symbolizes our ego consciousness. He's the easiest one to identify in this story. We think and we act like him, dualistically, egocentrically, and narcissistically. That's the way we act before we know who we actually are, God's beloved sons and daughters. The oldest son in the story is likewise our ego consciousness. He already experienced his true essence, or at least he has an intuition of it, because he was with the Father all this time. But it seemed that his experience is imperfect, and that he, too, is still trapped in dualistic thinking, in separation thinking. Your son, he says to his father. He didn't say, my brother. He says, your son, blah, blah, blah. The father comes back and says, your brother was lost and is found. The path we all have to take in life is this, same path. It's a mirror in which we can recognize our process of transformation into who we're called to be. Since time is short, I won't go into the two sons. I want to speak about the Father, because that's who we're called to be. He represents our true self in the story. And when we look at the Father, we see that he is free, that he is full of empathy, that he is non-judgmental, and that he loves without conditions. Now, in his New York Times bestseller, Michael Singer, in the book entitled The Untethered Soul, he nails it. He describes the God that I've come to experience and the God that Jesus describes. He nails this story down pretty good because he talks about how God sees us. And I want to talk about that because that's very important. He says, what if it's true, really true, that God is not judging? What if that's really true, that God is not judging? What if God is loving? We all know that true love does not judge. Love sees nothing but beauty in its beloved. There is no impurity. There is no possibility of impurity. No matter what it beholds, it's all beautiful. That's how true love sees. That is what it looks like through the eyes of love. So if God is love, what must it look like through those eyes? Those eyes that are filled with infinite love and unconditional compassion. What if, Michael asked, what if that is how God looks upon his creation? What if that's how God looks at you with those eyes? Then you're lost, and you lost out if you've been told otherwise. And many of us, sad to say, have been told otherwise by good people, good-meaning people. But we were told otherwise. Instead of being encouraged to feel completely protected, to be loved, to be honored, to be respected by the divine force, you've been taught that you're being judged. Because you've been taught that, you feel guilt and fear and shame at times. But guilt and fear and shame do not open your connection to the divine. Those things only serve to close your heart. They don't open the heart, they close the heart. How can you love someone whom you fear? You can't. The reality is that God's way is love, and you can see it for yourself. If for one moment, just one moment, you can look at somebody you know and you love with the eyes of true love, you'll know that those eyes are not your own. Your eyes could never look with that amount of love that God does. Your eyes could never, never be that unconditional. Your eyes could never, even in a million years, see only beauty and total perfection in your beloved. Those are the eyes of God looking through your eyes. God is looking through you and your eyes. And we are here, as Jesus tells us, to incarnate that love. Get out of the ego, get it out of the way, so the essence can shine through you. When the hand of God reaches out to give through you, there's nothing you wouldn't give. You would give your last breath, and you wouldn't even think about it. It wouldn't even cross your mind to hold back. You would give anything and everything for your beloved, wouldn't you? And you're God's beloved. When you feel love this deeply, you feel that it's coming from something greater than you, because there is something greater than you that's in you, and it's coming through you. And so you feel it, and you know that it's not you. It's called transcendental love. It's divine, it's unconditional, it's selfless love. Master Jesus speaks about this love. The ones who went beyond said that it's the state that you attain when you drift into spirit. That is how spirit looks upon its creation. That is what you should have been taught. No matter what you do, no matter what you've done, you will always, always be loved by God. God cannot not love. It's against God's nature not to love and to judge. And we need to teach our children that truth. When Christ told the story of the prodigal son to his disciples in today's gospel, he spoke of the one son who had went away and squandered everything, all of his wealth. The father did not stop him. He let him go. He didn't give him any commandments. He didn't say, you got to do this, you got to do that. I got to give you some advice and counsel. Here, go. The father was free to let him go. And of course he goes off and he squanders it. And yet when he came home for help, his father is looking for him, goes out to him. Now, no Near Eastern person would do that in that culture. And treated him better than the son that was at home, that stayed home and did the work. That was the good boy. Obeyed all the rules and regulations and the commandments and all the laws and all the rest of it. Christ explained that this was because the one son had always been home, but the prodigal son had been lost, and the father had missed him. And so when he comes home, there is no judging. There is no wagging the finger. There's no, oh, wait a second here, I got to give you a penance. No. It's only love that he encounters. In the end, I want to ask you, have you tasted and felt, experienced that kind of love that I'm talking about in your life? Just for one moment, to taste it will change you. It is love. It's not fear of hell or even the promise to go to heaven. Those things won't change us. I've done that confession many times. It's only love that transforms us. We need a new act of contrition, that old one, loss of heaven and a fear of hell. This doesn't say much about God. It's not a healthy form of penitence. If you live in fear and guilt and shame and unworthiness, you have to realize that that's just your ego getting in the way of the divine force in your life. You're throwing up a wall and not allowing God in. You can't offend the divine one, because God's very nature is light, is love, is compassion, is forgiveness, is giving. And you can't prevent God from loving you. And if you think you can, then that's your ego. I get a kick out of Paul today. I'm the worst of all sinners. That's what he says in the reading. No, you're not, Paul. Richard Kingsley is. That's ego, Paul. Let me say in the end, like the son, get your ego out of the way. Get over it. Return to the Father, to your true self. And you will find someone who will not judge you, but is always there to protect you, to honor you, to love you, to cherish you, because you are God's beloved. God created you out of love. He sustains you in love and will always love you. That will never change. And if you know that, if you know that with every cell of your being, that's what I call being saved. You're free. You're just home free. That's the message of Jesus. And he shows us the path to it.